I know all of you guys have been studying chapter 6, been reading through it during the week. Everybody's putting their head down. We're finally in chapter 6, moving right on through. I'm amazed, just amazed how fast I'm going. Well, Sunday morning we covered verse 2 of chapter 6. We had a good time in that. Why do we follow Jesus? The motives behind our service for the Lord and our love for the Lord. And that true motive was that because He's the Christ, the Son of the living God, and where else should we go? Why else should we follow Him? Not for a sign or a wonder or a feeding or a satisfying of our own selfish desires, but because He's God and He loves me. Because He bought me and redeemed me. And tonight we're just going to start on out in verse 1 of chapter 6, and John says, after these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. Then a great multitude followed him, because they saw the signs which he performed on those who were diseased. Jesus goes over the sea at this point. A great multitude is following him, because they saw the signs which he performed on those who were diseased. We talked about it. This is right after Jesus sends out his 12 apostles. They come back after their ministry. He sends them out by twos. They come back after their ministry with doing the work of the Lord, and they come back and they're tired. The Bible says in Mark that they didn't even have time to eat because they were going to and fro so much in Mark chapter 6. And Jesus now is tired, and he hears word from the disciples of John the Baptist that John's head was just cut off. And that his own cousin, his own blood cousin, has just died and been beheaded. The one that truly stood for the Lord Jesus, the one that declared his name without compromise, the one that went to death for the Lord Jesus. And his soul was grieved, and he wanted to get away. He was tired and weary. So he went across the sea, but a great multitude followed him. They went running around the sea. The Bible says they went into every city around. The multitude is just increasing and it's getting bigger. And so they come and they run around. And Jesus at this point is now laying hands on those who are diseased. He's healing people. He's doing mighty, mighty miracles. And Jesus went up on a mountain, and there he was sitting with his disciples. Now the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was near. Then Jesus, lifting up his eyes and seeing a great multitude coming towards him, said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread that these may eat?" Now Jesus Christ at this point goes up onto a mountain with his disciples, and it says, he tells his disciples, "Come away and rest a while with me," in Mark chapter 6. Would you come away and rest? Let's go and just get with the Father. You guys, has the Lord ever laid that on your heart? Come away and just rest a while. You've been busy. We've been going to and fro, doing the work of the kingdom maybe, ministering with all of our heart. Maybe you're a sold out disciple of the Lord today, and you are just working away for the Lord. At school, you're witnessing. At home, you're sharing. Wherever you are, you're just shining for the Lord Jesus. The Lord at points in my life and in your life, He says, come on, let's go up to the mountain. Let's just be there alone. Let's just rest. You guys, heed the word of God. Heed that voice, that conviction of the Spirit. Get alone with the Lord. In those times that He's laying it on your heart, just get away. We need Him. We don't need ministry. We need the Lord Jesus. Then we will be doing ministry. You see, we need not to be Marthas, but we need to be Marys. This is the good and perfect place at the feet of Jesus. Just sitting there, relaxing sometimes, that we may get refreshed to go out and to walk with Him and to be doers of His word and to do His work. For apart from Him, we can do nothing. And so they're there. And it says it's now the Passover. It's that time of the year again. It's a second Passover. So it's a little over the end of the first year of Jesus' ministry. In John chapter 2, verse 13, we saw the Passover when Jesus cleansed the temple. Now, we remember at the Passover time, The population of Jerusalem swells greatly. People come from everywhere because it's by law they must come. And they come to the Passover. All kinds of men. There's caravans on the roads. They traveled in these days in giant caravans. Giant multitudes of people, 50 people in the caravan. That's why when Jesus Christ was a little boy and he got lost from his parents, it's because they didn't know he was lost because they traveled in caravans. And they figured he was just with a relative in the caravan. And once they figured out Jesus wasn't around, they went back to look for him. You see, because there was mass people, multitudes. It was excitement. Now, wouldn't you want to go to the Passover feast with the one doing the signs? With the one performing all the miracles? Excitement is welling. Jesus is healing. People will run for miles to find him, to look for him. They were searching him out, knowing that he would be going to the Passover, to the big feast, to the big party. They wanted to be with the most popular crowd. And so Jesus is there. It's the Passover. It was drawing near. Then Jesus, it says, lifted up his eyes and seeing a great multitude coming towards him, he said to Philip. He saw a great multitude coming. He's there with his disciples. They come to relax, but a great multitude starts coming towards him, searching him out, hunting him down. And what does Jesus do? The Bible says in the other Gospels that he had compassion on them, for they were sheep without a shepherd. You guys, where are we today? Are we shepherds of people's souls? Will we lay our life down and lay all that we have aside to be disciples of the Lord? Do we have compassion, my friends, as our Lord Jesus had? Why are you here tonight? Have you come to worship the Lord? Have you come because your heart so motivates you, because you can't hold yourself back, because you want to study and learn His Word, because you care so deeply for lost sinners, and you love the Lord and you want to worship Him? If you've come tonight for those reasons, you've come for the right reasons. Jesus Christ had compassion on the multitudes. I ask myself, where's my compassion? People are going to hell. People in the church are going to hell. I was very grieved this afternoon as I received a letter. It's a very brief letter. I'd like to read it to you. It says, "Dear Sirs, I am no longer a member of Calvary Chapel. I've read the Mormon Bible and decided to become a member of the Church of the Latter-day Saints. I believe in Jesus Christ, that He is God's Son, and He died for my sins, and I received Him into my life. I also believe God spoke through the Scriptures and through many other ways, too, to guide us. Thank you for your tapes. I enjoyed them, but you can remove my name from the tape list. Again, thank you. Oh, would it be okay if I came and worshiped with you sometime, even if I believe differently than you? I would not try to get others to believe. I enjoy singing with your church. Can you let me know?" My friends, this is somebody that was on our tape list, somebody that was supposedly a believer in Jesus Christ, and they say they've read the Mormon Bible, and they've just transferred religions, I guess. You guys, we need to have compassion. People are dying. People are lost, and they're sheep without a shepherd. See, this person says, "I believe that Jesus is God's Son." You see, Mormons, they believe Jesus is the brother of Satan, not the Son of God. It's a different way they believe. How important are the Scriptures to you? I believe that God speaks other ways than the Scriptures, even ways that would contradict the Scriptures. How important is Jesus to you? We need to be moved with compassion. We need to be like Jesus Christ, with one mind focused on one thing, and that would be eternal things. You guys, this grieves me so deep that I've got a stomach ache right now. You see, because I'm a shepherd and I've laid my life down for people. I've laid my life to the Lord for ministry, to share with people the love of Christ. And when I see people being ripped out of the kingdom every day by cultic activities and by doctrines of demons and by devilish things, it grieves me so, so deeply. Because that's the purpose I live and breathe. You guys, what's our purpose here? We're pilgrims, sojourners. Are we willing to lay it aside? Are we going to let this kind of stuff continue to happen? Are we going to let people be stolen from the church? You see, if you've been born again, you can't just trade religions. Because you see, is this just a religion? Do we come here just to worship? She says, I like the songs. I like the singing. She likes the emotional experience. No care at all for the truth. To rightly divide the word of truth. Obviously, lost. In need of a Savior. Searching to and fro, it says, like a wave of the sea, they're tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery and cunning craftiness of man. Lying in wait to deceive. And that's exactly what has happened. Jesus Christ looks upon them, knowing all things, being my spiritual example, seeing they're lost. They're sheep without a shepherd. You guys, will we be shepherds? Will we be the under-shepherd to the shepherd of all, to the King of Kings? Will we be people that will lay apart our life? Sanctify means to set apart. Have you been set apart for the kingdom? Set apart in your heart for the work of the Lord Jesus. Are you willing to be diligent in His Word, to study, to humbly worship Him and seek Him, to be spiritually awakened? For the devil walks around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. The Bible says, resist him, though steadfast in our faith, because everybody's going through the same sufferings. And after a little while, the God of all grace, who has called us by His eternal glory, will establish us, will strengthen us, will settle us. He will perfect us. Are we willing to endure hardship as good soldiers of Jesus Christ, not being entangled with the affairs of this life? Are we willing to lay it aside? Those who desire to live godly must suffer persecution. This grieves me. We must be willing not to care what man thinks. You can't care what they say about you, how they look upon you, what they think of you. You cannot care. You must care what the loving Savior thinks about, how He looks upon you, what He thinks about you. Have you been born again? Have you been redeemed? Can you be taken from Christianity to another cult, to just another religion, to another sect? She says, I've changed denominations. My friends, we aren't in a denomination. Are you in the body of Christ today? Are you a member, as we're called to work together as members, joint and ligament? Everybody has their part. And it says we all must give our share. Are you willing to be a member of the Lord, of His body, and the tool that He would use, that vessel that He would use here on earth? Jesus says to him, with compassion, He says to Philip, a disciple of the Lord, where shall we buy bread that these may eat? Now Philip lived in this town. He knew what was around. He knew what to buy. He knew where to buy it. Jesus is asking Philip a question. Look at verse 6. But this He said to test him, for He knew what He would do. Philip answered Him, 200 denarios worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may have a little to eat. Philip says, Lord, 200 denarios, which is 200 days labor for one man, is not enough. Lord, we don't have enough in our treasury. We don't have enough in the funds. We can't supply all these people. We can't help them all. Now, Jesus said this to him, testing him. Are you earthly minded or spiritually minded? You've got the Lord of glory. You were there, Philip, when he turned water into wine. You were there when you heard him tell the lady or tell the man, your son lives, and his son lived. You were there, Philip, when he said, rise, take up your mat and walk. You were there, Philip. What shall we do? So many times, we turn to our earthly methods and rules and ways that we should live our life. What shall we do? The Lord says, Trent, what shall you do? You're dyslexic. What shall you do? I called you to be a pastor. What are you going to do? You can't speak. What are you going to do, Trent? You just got kicked out of your backyard. You've got nowhere to go. What shall you do? What? What are you going to do? Shut it all down, I hear, from the other side. Just forget it. Let it go. No sweat off my back. I mean, all that nervousness every week, all that studying I have to do. What shall you do, Trent? You don't got the money. Walk by faith in the Son of God who loves me and died for me. Will we be people of faith, of trust, of depth? Are we so shallow? Will we be people that walk with the living God hand in hand? Let's take the example of another disciple. Verse 8. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, there is a lad here who has five barley loaves and two small fish. But what are those among so many? Now, we've got another disciple, one that is always bringing people to Jesus. That's what we should do. We should bring people to Jesus and let the Lord of glory worry about the rest. What are we going to do? There's multitudes. Where are we going to put them all? Where are we going to fit them? We're kicked out. There's too many people. The city shut you down. You don't have enough room. These are good problems. What are you going to do, Jesus, with all the people? How are you going to feed them? How are you going to take care of them? What happened? Philip brought people to Jesus. Philip knew where to go, not into the treasury. Or Andrew brought people to Jesus. Philip went to the treasury. Andrew went to the Lord of glory. Where will you go? When you're in trials, when you're in struggles, when you're in need of help and security, when you have problems and you do not know how to figure them out, James chapter 1 verse 5 says, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it shall be given to him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. Let not that man suppose he'll receive anything from the Lord, for he is a double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways. The word if in the Greek could be translated since there in verse 5 of James chapter 1. Since we lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally, but ask in faith. We must be people that look to the Lord in faith, ask of the Lord. You do not have because you've not asked. And when we've asked amiss that we may spend it on our own pleasures. James chapter 4, verse 3. Have you asked them? What would it be today that you're in? Have you brought your problem to Jesus? Jesus is in to taking a little man with a little something and doing a mighty, mighty work with it. I think of David and Goliath. A little boy. A little kid against a giant. David. A slingshot. A little rock. a giant, a sword, a shield. 9 foot tall he stands. There's David, this little shrimp. It's probably about the size of Aaron. Yeah, I'm sorry. I couldn't think of anything better. And there he is, Aaron. He's standing there like this, overshadowed by the giant, but in faith, he'll take the slingshot, spin it around, and knock that giant to the ground with a little tiny pebble. The Lord is into taking a little person with little to have and to use them mightily. Will you step out in faith? You see, this was a lad, it says. In the Greek, it infers that this lad, this word in the Greek, is a young boy 5 to 6 years old. He's a young boy. He's got 5 barley loaves. Now, a barley loaf is not bread, but it's bread for animals. It's weak. It's sick. It's something only a poor person would eat. A poor little 5, 6-year-old boy has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish, it says. 2 small fish. You see, what we not need is our treasury, but what we need is faith in the Lord of glory. With small little fish, with a childlike faith, giving all that he had, though he had barely anything. Here you go, Lord. I'm sure at this point, Andrew didn't come up to the little poor boy with the 2 small fish and 5 barley loaves and beat him over the head and says, "Give me that! We need to feed 5,000! I just don't think so. The boy willingly came out and said, "Here you go, Jesus. Here's all I have. Here's my childlike faith. I'm a little boy." And Jesus says, "You must become like children and be converted to become a child of God." Little boys, little fish, but willing to give it all up. Are you willing to give it all up tonight? All that you have, not out of your abundance, but out of your poverty. Are you willing to give it up? This lad was. One problem, though, with our disciple Andrew, he says, "But what are they among so many?" Lacking faith still. Then Jesus said, "Make the people sit down." Now there was much grass in that place, so the men sat down in numbers about 5,000. In other accounts of the Gospels, they sat down and made them sit in groups of 50 to 100. Now imagine, you're the disciple of Jesus, you're there, here's a little boy, he's got 5 barley loaves, 2 small fish, he's there, he hands them to Jesus, and Jesus says, "Okay, we've got 5,000 men," the Bible says here, and in another gospel it says, "not counting women and children." Now if each man had a wife and one child, you would have a lot of people. And he says, "Okay, make them sit down." What faith it must have took. What is Jesus going to do? Is he going to make me look like an idiot? "Okay, everybody sit down. It's time to eat. Sit down. Okay, over there. And I'm working away. And I'm going, how are we going to feed them? We're going to sit them down and say, 'Starve, die here.' How are we going to feed them?" A little faith. In obedience, knowing not what I'm gonna do, but knowing who I'm gonna do it for. And I know who told me to do it, and just in obedience, an act of obedience, he says, "Make him sit down." Now this shows me the order of the Lord. How he was doing things decently and in order. People ask me, "Why don't you let people in the sanctuary after the teaching is started?" Well, I'll tell you why. Because the Bible and Jesus himself, we do things decently and in order. When the Word of God is going out, the Word of God's on its way out, and people are walking around the sanctuary, it's a little hard to concentrate. Any little thing can distract you. It's a hard enough time as it is. There's a spiritual warfare that we're in. Things must be decently and in order. And we find that even in the ministry of the Lord, in just feeding people. And so Jesus has them sit down. And it says in verse 11, and Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to the disciples, and the disciples to those who sat down. And likewise of the fish, as much as they wanted. Now there's two small fish, five barley loaves. This is ludicrous. There's a little boy that brings his poverty to the Lord, that gives it all up, with a childlike face, oh, you can have mine, Jesus, and feed them all. Just like this, to the Lord. There's the disciples of the Lord that just got back from serious ministry. I mean, in another part, they try to get the little kids away from Jesus. He's too busy for them. And this little boy gets his way through the crowd. Here you go, Andrew's bringing them. But Andrew, his own disciple, says, this ain't, what's this gonna do? This doesn't mean nothing, but, you know, here you go. You think you can do something with Jesus? Now Jesus has his disciples sitting everybody down, and they're all sitting down now. And now, the Bible says that Jesus gave thanks. I like that. He was a man of thanksgiving for practically nothing. Jesus just gave thanks in faith, knowing who his Father was. And he just started distributing. Who did he distribute the bread, the food to? The disciples. Are you a disciple of Jesus? The Lord wants to distribute to you tonight food for the multitudes. He wants to put in your hand his broken bread. Jesus said, he's going to go on to say, I'm the bread of life. His broken body, his gospel. He wants to put it into your hand that you may feed multitudes with it. He has chosen to use you as an instrument. Are we those people that will obey the Lord when it looks like insanity? It looks like you're crazy. What are we going to do with all these people? How are we going to fix this situation in our lives? Lord Jesus, we trust you. Will you be the one that will be his disciple, that will take from his hand and deliver to the people? For if you will, you'll be one that's blessed. Now imagine the excitement in the disciples. You see, the people, they didn't maybe see this great miracle. It's the 5,000 people. But as I'm coming up to the Lord Jesus Christ and getting the bread and the fish, I'm just seeing it multiplying. Wow! Taking it, and it says as much as there to be filled. And I'm just taking it, and I know that little boy was just there with five barley loaves and two fish. I am blown away. Hey, serving the Lord is not boring. Serving the Lord Jesus Christ, when you're in the midst of ministry, when you're one that's a disciple of Jesus, you will see the miraculous. You will see it. Though the multitudes might, nobody understands. They're just having a great time filling their bellies. You're seeing the miracles of the Lord Jesus because it's coming right from your hand to the people. Guys, I see miracles every week. I see miracles. The miracle of new birth. We saw it last week. We saw miracles. Right from my hand, I was delivered a miracle. I didn't do it. I just could carry it. Touch the living Lord. Touch him. Let his miracle go through your hand. Give it all up. Let him use you. Let him use you. Be at the place where you're in obedience to him, no matter what's going on. Be at the place where he can use you. Hear him. Be a hearer of the word, but also be a doer. Be obedient to the Lord. Let the miracle of God come through your hand. So when they were filled, it says, and the word in the Greek is glutted, he said to his disciples, go up, gather up the fragments that remain so that nothing is lost. Therefore, they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves which were left over by those who had eaten. Gather up the fragments that remain. They filled up 12 baskets. Not only when I serve the Lord, I get to see the miracles and they get to flow right through my hand and through me. And I can see the people that the Bible says were glutted from 2 fish and 5 loaves of bread. But not only that, I'm gathering up that which remains so nothing is lost. Gathering up the fragments, and how many baskets were left over? 12. For the 12 apostles. 12. I not only was blessed by delivering and seeing the miracle, but I had a whole basket left over for myself. The blessings just keep on coming. I am not only glutted myself and filled to the brim, but I've got so much I could go feed another multitude. Do you have a basket left over? Overflow of ministry in your life, overflow of the Holy Spirit working through you, the bread of life right before you to give to more and to more people and to share the gospel so powerfully. Do you have the evidence of discipleship in your life? I pray to God tonight we would be people like the little boy. Here, Lord, have it all. We would be people like the disciples when the Lord spoke. We just obeyed no matter how crazy it seemed. We would just be obedient. No matter what the world would say around us, we would be obedient to what the Lord Jesus would say. It is more blessed to give than to receive. Do not grow weary while doing good, for in due season you shall reap if you do not lose heart. You shall reap. Do good to all. As much as we have opportunity. Do you have opportunity today to serve, to bless? Though it looks like hell awaiting, though it looks like a pack of wolves is going to tear you apart, go! Though it looks crazy, go. Step out in faith and be used of the Lord. Now, I can imagine the excitement at this point. These disciples, more than anybody, they've seen miracles, they've touched the miracles, and they've seen remaining pieces from the miracle. Verse 14, then those men, when they had seen the signs which Jesus did, said, this is truly the prophet who is to come into the world. Therefore Jesus perceived that they were about to come and to take him by force to make him king. He departed again to a mountain by himself alone. Excitement is happening. They say it's truly the prophet, the one Moses talked about in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 15. One greater than I will rise up. They said, here he is. It's the prophet. It's the Messiah. He's come. There's no question. We saw the sign he did. We saw what was happening here. It's him. They are excited. Now the disciples, man, they're intimate with the Lord. They're close over here. Yeah, it is. And we're his disciples. And can you imagine what would be going through your heart? Put yourself in this situation. It's not just words on a paper. It's reality. It's the living Lord of eternity. The one that rules and reigns and masters all things. The one that lives in your heart and wants to consume you and take you and do the very same today as he did back then with them. But when people wanted to come and take Jesus by force, you bet these guys, they were serious about thinking he's the prophet. They're ready. We talked about it on Sunday. They wanted to take him by force and make him the king, the ruler over them, that they may conquer Rome and that they may set up their own earthly kingdom. But Jesus says in John 18, verse 36, I'll read it. John 18, verse 36, Jesus says this, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews, but now my kingdom is not of here. Jesus says, my kingdom isn't of this world. As the disciples themselves, I'm sure, had their mind on the kingdom of the earth. Jesus went away. They're going, what, is he crazy? Where is he going now? He's always taking off. He's taking off on boats. When things start getting excited, Jesus is getting out of there. Where is he going? He's slipping away from the multitudes when things are happening. Even the guy he healed, there, pick up your bed and walk. Jesus, where was he? The guy didn't even know whose Jesus' name was. He just knows he was healed. Jesus is always slipping away. You see, Jesus had one focus. Jesus had his mind set on eternity, on eternal things. Now, these guys made one mistake. Because, you see, you can't make Jesus the king. The wise men in Matthew chapter 2, verse 2, had it right when they said, where's the king of the Jews that was born into the world? He's the King of kings and the Lord of lords. You don't make him king. He is king. Do we so many times try to make him king? He is the king. You don't have to worry about that. The king of all eternity has come and revealed himself to me. He's my king. I must follow his example. I see the fickleness of man. And when evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, got into boats, and went over the sea towards Capernaum. And it was now dark, and Jesus had not come to them. So his disciples now go. And in other gospels, we find that Jesus urges them to go. He says, get into the boats, get out of here. And out of obedience, I'm sure they wanted to stay. Everything was happening. People were filled. No more problems. They were glutted. There was plenty left over. Multitudes were there. Signs and wonders were happening. Jesus, where are you going now? Back up to the mountain telling us to get into a boat and take off? Okay. You know what you're doing. At least I hope so. Their minds, I'm sure, were a little confused, but they obeyed the Lord. And Jesus sending them into the dark, on a boat, into a storm, knowing it all along. Then the sea arose because a great wind was blowing. So when they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and drawing near the boat, and they were afraid. But he said to them, it is I. Do not be afraid. Then they willingly received him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land where they were going. Here it is. Excitement, ministry, miracles are happening through the very hands of the disciples. They're trying to make him king, and he's going away again. And he's sending them away. Put yourself there. If you're a disciple of the Lord tonight, think with me for 10 minutes. Put yourself in the shoes of these disciples. Okay, we're on a boat. Jesus sends them out in the dark, on a boat, into a storm. Yes, Jesus Christ sent them into the storm, knowing it all along. Have you been sent into a storm? Have you been sent into the storms of life by the Lord Jesus Christ? And you are scared and wondering why. What is he doing? What did I do wrong? Why is this happening to me? I'm only serving the Lord with all of my heart. I'm only doing his will, and it only seems to be getting harder and harder and harder. What did I do wrong, my friends? You've done nothing, nothing wrong. You're in obedience to the Lord. You see, in a storm, when you're on a boat, and these men were very skilled at sailing a boat, for they were fishermen. They knew the Sea of Galilee like the back of their hands. And if you're a sailor and you know your sea, you know what you're doing. And as they knew that, they could have turned that boat right around and let that storm carry them right back into land. But out of obedience to the Lord Jesus, they were going to the other side because he said, go. Will you turn from the storm? And will you get yourself out? My brethren, consider it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Notice that word, let patience have its perfect work. Let the trial have its effect upon your life. Don't turn from the trial, but consider it joy, knowing that the Lord of glory is going to meet you in the dark, in the trial. The waves are raging. The storm is blowing. The ship is being tossed to and fro, and you don't know what to do, though you would be a professional in that very area. All you can do is hope that the Lord of glory is going to show up really soon. And he will. I quoted it before. 1 Peter chapter 5. The devil is walking around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. It says, resist him steadfast in your faith, knowing that the same sufferings are being accomplished by your brotherhood in the world. Because the God of all grace, who has called you by his eternal glory, after a little while will come to you and perfect you and strengthen you and settle you. To him be the glory now and forever. After a little while, he will come and meet you. It's all for your growth. You guys, let's learn the lessons that the Lord has for us in the midst of trials. And I'm talking about when miracles are happening, when excitement is raging, and all of a sudden you find yourself on the Sea of Galilee being tossed to and fro, and the Lord Jesus himself put you there. What will we do? Shake our fist at him? Why, God, why? Why would you do this to me? What did I do? I don't understand. And I said, my son, I'll give you peace that surpasses all understanding if you would trust in me, if you would cast all your cares upon me, if you would let me take care of you. You see, I didn't tell you I'd let you understand. I said, I give you peace that surpassed your understanding. I said, to lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledging me, and I'll direct your path. I'll get you to the other side. Will you acknowledge who I am and I know what I'm doing? Will you acknowledge the Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal Father of glory, the one that has predestined the trial for you, that you would grow and become mature, lacking in nothing? And James would go on to say in chapter 1, verse 12, blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been proven, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord promises to those who love him. Would you endure and be proven of the Lord, be tested by the Lord, be refined in the fire, and then you'll see the Lord of glory walking on the very waves that are tossing you, being above those waves. Everything's under his feet. Ephesians says he will walk on the waves and he will come to you. And at that point, I ask myself, will I be scared? He's a ghost! Or will I be looking for him? Because of my faith, my deep faith in the Lord, knowing he's gonna meet me. Not knowing when, not knowing how, not knowing what I'm doing, just knowing I'm obeying him. He's going to meet me, and I'm looking for him. And when I see him, I just say, oh, it's you, Lord. I knew you'd show up soon. I knew you'd be here. And I knew you'd pull me out of this trial. I knew you would pull me out of this circumstance and the situation, or in my carnal mind and my looking all over, freaking out, saying, where'd the Lord go? What's he doing? And he's standing before me. Oh no, it's a ghost. It's the devil. Or will I be looking for him and waiting to see him? You see, Jesus says, it's I. Don't be afraid. In the other Gospels, it says, be of good cheer. Be encouraged. I'm here. It's I. Don't be afraid. And the Bible says they willingly received him into the boat. You see, my heart must be yielded to him and ready to willingly receive him in the boat. In the midst of adversity, in the midst of trials, in the midst of being tossed to and fro in the darkness of the sea, in the storms when they're raging, to continue, number one, to keep going in obedience, knowing there's a way out. I could turn around, the storm could carry me back to the shore, I could be safe, but I would be in disobedience to the Lord. Will you obey? Will you walk? And as I obey and endure hardship as a good soldier, and as I be persecuted, and as I suffer persecution, and as I go through the trials, what would they be? Spiritual warfare. There would be persecution from within your family, from without of your family, from your friends, from your neighbors. Who would it be? Would it be inward persecution in your heart, the warring, the waging going on in your soul? What would it be? I don't know. Would it be trials in your own life, doubts in your own heart? Would you bring them and cast them before the Lord? What would it be? Is your faith, faith that will never be shipwrecked because He won't let it? Though it looks like it's going down, though it looks like it's over, you know He is there to redeem. Well, at that point, because you're looking for Him on the sea, willingly receive Him in to the boat and be set free. You guys, let's grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's know His nature, that it's love. That though you're going through it, there's a purpose behind it. Just trust Him. Walk with Him and receive from Him. I don't know what you're going through tonight, but my friends, I know you're going through it. And I want to tell you that Jesus even knows it deeper. In fact, He put you there. Yes, and He's going to take you out in His time, in His will, in His plan, and He's going to set you free. Do you know that He is there? Do you know that He is going to set you free? Do you know that He wants to teach you and shape you and mold you into the image of Christ? Jesus learned obedience by the things which He suffered. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7. He learned it. Follow in His footsteps. Follow in His footsteps. The Lord Jesus Christ tonight, if you're His child, He loves you. He loves you. Listen to me. He is so in love with you that He died for you, that God became flesh and dwelt among us. He loves you. He has no purpose in His heart, no motive of His mind to hurt you or to harm you. Don't think that that's what He's doing. Though He put you in the storm, He does it so He can take you out, so He can show you His faithfulness. But if you run from the storm, how will He ever meet you there? How will you ever learn and grow in depth? How will you ever let your roots grow so deep in Him? How will you know Him so intimately if you're leaving and running the trials, running away, resisting the chastisement of the Lord, or resisting the molding and shaping and the refining of the Lord? If you're tonight just a little man, a little woman with a little, if you would give it all up as the little boy did. The Bible says in Isaiah chapter 41, verse 14 and 15, that Jacob was a worm and God took him in His hand and He says, I'll turn you into a threshing sledge and I will beat down mountains and I will thresh them in half and I will take hills and make them like chaff and they will blow away in the wind. I will use you if you will get in My hand. His hand sometimes gets rough, but never harsh, never unloving, and never mean. He's always comforting me. I haven't lost my salvation and I can't. I'm redeemed and I have a hope. I'm just a pilgrim passing through. Would you receive Him in? And in the time of the trial, and in the time that you're going through it and the waves are crashing over your head, if you're looking for Him, you will find Him. When He appears, and immediately they were at the land where they were going. And you will find immediate comfort and immediate satisfaction from the storm. Will you surrender your heart today to the Lord? Tonight, have you grown in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ? Tonight, will you lay it aside? Will you let Him in? Will you worship Him? If you haven't surrendered your heart to Christ, don't leave without surrendering. Let the Lord Jesus touch you. He loves you. He loves you. Don't resist that love, but willingly receive Him in. Tonight, if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, you might have a lot of waves in your life, and you won't find Him unless you're looking for Him. Are you a seeker tonight? Are you one that says, I need salvation, I need forgiveness of sin, I need redemption from hell, and I need to be born again. I need to be born from above, and I need to be recreated and spiritually made new in Christ Jesus. I'm a man who's in need of God. Are you looking tonight? Do you even care? Or do you want to just leave and leave this place dead in sins, on your way to hell, and not forgiven? If tonight you're looking for Him, He's here to meet you. He's right here. He's here. He loves you, and He brought you here tonight. And as we do worship, and as we take communion for those that are believers tonight in this room, as we seek the Lord, there's going to be people on these steps. If you're a seeker of the Lord, if you want to get saved, come forward and pray with somebody. They'll lead you to Christ and answer your questions. If you're just in need of the Lord, if you're just going through it, you need mercy, you need compassion, come forward, receive prayer, pray with somebody around you. Let's be a people of prayer. Let's be a people that worship God. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, God, we love You. God, we worship You. And Father, God, I pray that we would see our need for You tonight. We would see it so clearly. Help, God. Help us to see You, Lord, more clearly, to love You more dearly, Father, and walk with You more intimately. Oh, Lord Jesus, I need You so bad in my life. But God, we know that You're real and alive. And we know, Jesus, that we can't leave and go to a Mormon church. We can't leave and go to another place. Because where shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Father, help. Father, for those in here that don't know You, I pray You would draw them to Your Son, Jesus Christ, tonight. We thank You, Lord, and we praise You. In Jesus' name, amen.